church say amen. Amen. Once again, we want to thank the God of heaven who doeth all things well for blessing us to be able to see the light of another day. A day that we had never seen before, and a day once it is gone, we shall never see again. So we should be thankful to God for each and every day that we have. It is self-evident that people are leaving this world at all ages. And we need to learn early in life to be thankful for each day that we have. We want to thank you again for your presence here tonight, especially if you are visiting with us. We want you to know that you are an honored and esteemed guest here at the Hart Street Church of Christ. It's good to have all of the preachers in the audience tonight. We appreciate your presence and your encouragement here tonight. It's good to have some more of my relatives in the audience tonight. Otis Armstrong was here on Sunday with his wife, Deborah, but he brought his brother Ricky with him tonight, and it was good to see them drive down from Columbia, and it's just always good to see family. And one of the good things about Otis and Ricky, we all like brothers and grew up together, and we still enjoy each other's company. And it was just good to know that they are in the Lord and I'm in the Lord. And that makes it even better that we're in the church of Christ. We are thankful again tonight for the church here and to its minister, Brother Jones. And we hope and trust that we're going to say something tonight that will make a difference in someone's life, whether you are a saint or a sinner. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the Bible said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And with that thought in mind this evening, I want to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up on this evening with verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up reading at verse 15 and conclude at verse 23. The Bible says, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of its inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, and not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I want to look at the subject this evening. Look at your position. Look at your position. This time of the year, we have baseball season. We have the NBA Finals, the NHL Stanley Cup Final, and in a few short months, football season will be in full force. In each of these sports, it is imperative for each player to know their position, because it may very well determine the outcome of the game. The same is true spiritually. If we fail to know our position in Christ, it will make it most difficult to live up to our calling. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Our practice may not always live up to our position before God, but our practice will never exceed our understanding of our position in Christ. Don't misunderstand. We all make mistakes. We all fall short from time to time in our practice of these things. In other words, a pitcher will not throw a strike every time he throws the ball down the pike. The point man will not get the basketball down the court perfectly every time he dribbles down the court. A quarterback will not throw a touchdown every time he throws the ball down the field. And we will not practice our Christianity perfectly. But part of the problem is hid in the fact that many of us don't know our position in Christ. In other words, many of us who are members of the church don't know where we stand in the Lord. This is important because in the first three chapters, Paul spent his time explaining our position. And in chapters 4 through 6, he tells us about our practice, how to play out our position. We cannot fight the good fight of faith if we don't know our position in the Lord's army. We cannot be the mothers and the fathers. We cannot be the husbands and the wives. We cannot be the sons and the daughters that we ought to be on our job as employers and employees if we don't know our position in the Lord. Many of us are struggling with living the Christian life, and part of that struggle is coming from the fact that we don't understand our position in the Lord. But hopefully by the time we finish this message tonight, that you'll have a little better understanding or your position in the Lord, so it will help you, it will help me to better carry out our responsibilities in the Lord. Many of us are familiar with the doctrines that we believe, but many of us struggle with our duty to carry out what we know. See, ignorance of what to do is a tragic thing. But before you learn what to do, you need to know your position in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine going out for basketball and they tell you you're on the team and somebody said what position you play and you don't know? Can you imagine being on a football team and people say, well, are you playing football? And they, you say, yes. And they say, what is your position? But you can't tell them your position. And I thought about this today. If the Nashville Predators are going to win that Stanley Cup, it is going to be important for every one of the players to know their position, because if you don't know the position that you are in, then you don't know how to play the game. See, in Ephesians chapter 1, look at what Paul said in verses 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 16 and 17. The Bible says, cease not to give thanks for you. Make a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, the more fully we understand our position, the more profoundly it would affect our practice as a Christian. I say this because Paul, before he gives any instruction on how to live as a Christian, he first prays that Christian would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation from God himself that will give us insight into all that is ours in Christ Jesus. See, many people are looking for a feeling that's better felt than told while they're failing to understand the revelation of God. And the better you understand the revelation of God, then you can understand what God has in mind in terms of our responsibility as a child of the King. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verses 12 and 13. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12 and verse number 13. He wanted them to understand that the Spirit of God is the one that revealed to them. He said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the thing that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual thing with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, this wisdom, this revelation has been made known by God's Spirit. And the more time we spend comprehending and grasping more deeply these truths, the more secure we will find ourselves in our position before God. Now, the first thing I want to point out in knowing your position is the expectation we have. See, anytime you go on a job, there are certain expectations. And anytime you take on responsibility, there are certain expectations. As a Christian, we should have expectation. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, listen what Paul said one more time in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now in verse 17, we see the direction of Paul's prayer. But in verse 18, we see the details of his prayer. Paul prays, it is not just our minds he wants instructed, but he prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. This takes in more than just the mind. It means the inner man. It's that same man that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16, when Paul said, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So when Paul talks about having the eyes of our hearts may enlighten, it takes in more than the mind. It means the inner man. It means the deepest level of our being. Whatever we are consciously, whatever we are responsibly, whatever we are intelligently, whatever we are understandingly, is included. But Paul prayed for much more than a mere intellectual comprehension of a few historical or theological facts. He wants us to know in the deeper recesses of our soul the greatness of Christ in our life and the position he has secured for us. So what expectation do we have? Look with me one more time at verse 18. What expectation should a child of God have? Paul said, the eye of your understanding being enlightened. But notice that very next phrase, he said that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. See, hope has to do with the realization and fullness of our calling in eternity yet to come. This hope we have is not like a child at Christmas time wishing to get a new bicycle. It's not like looking at your dream house or your dream car, wishing in one hand and coming up short in the other. In Hebrews chapter 6 and beginning at verse number 18, the Christian have every right to expect something in this life as a Christian. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 18 and 19, where the Bible said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. See, when you know that even though your life sometime might be a struggle and the rain is falling in your life and is clouding up in your world, and yet you can see that there is going to be a brighter tomorrow. The Hebrew writer said it is the hope of our soul. It is an anchor to the soul. It's what holds us in place when we're down and when we're out. Our hope of tomorrow, our hope of a better day. He's trying to get us to understand that hope is set before us with an expectation that even though today might not be our best day, but hope in Christ, the position that Christ put us in, it helps us to keep on going because our hope is an anchor to our soul. Listen, our hope as Christians is a solid expectation, an absolute assurance of what our future will be, because we trust completely in what God has done. I'm going to say that again. As a Christian, our expectation is an absolute assurance of what our future will be, because we trust completely in what God has done. Our hope, our expectation rests exclusively in what our God has accomplished for us through his amazing grace. See, as a Christian, if you're trying to figure this out on your own resources, you will always find yourself discouraged. But when you put your complete faith and your complete trust in what God has already done, see, that's why many of us as Christians need to go back to the Bible to reassure ourselves that one of these days, everything is going to be all right, not on our basis, but on the basis of what God has already done on our behalf. Yes, look what he said in Romans 8 and verse 17. Paul said to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 17. He said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want you to know his inheritance. Now think about that. It's not your inheritance. It's his inheritance that God has made us an heir and a joint heir. I want you to know his glorious inheritance. I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance, that we may comprehend deep in our souls, our position, our spiritual resources before our Father in heaven. Paul is saying to us that God has already given us an inheritance that we are heirs to and joint heirs to through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you what this means. It means we don't have to go through life begging and pleading for God to give us something we already possess. We already have his complete forgiveness. We already have eternal life. We have access to all the riches of God, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy, the unfathomable riches of Christ. We already have access. And Paul's prayer for us is that we will be able to live every day in the full expectation of all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Look at the position the Lord has placed you in. When you know your position in Christ, you don't have to buck for position. You don't have to politic for position. You don't have to kiss up for position, but you got to know your position. You got to know that you are already in a position to inherit the eternal things of God. You're in that position. See, all you got to do is just be faithful. These are not things God going to do. These are things God already have done through Jesus Christ. But then second, we need to know, look at regarding the position, is the energizing we have received. How many, I'm only going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to be among the guilty. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to be among the guilty. But listen, how many of you recognize in your own life that you don't have the energy you used to have? Huh? Yeah, seem like I got some witnesses. See, most of us already know, and this is one of the things Brother Jones have started. You know how you see children running around and they just look like they're full of energy, and some of these kids, you know, they ain't on nothing. They ain't on no chocolate or nothing. They're full of energy. And I tell them down in Mississippi, I said, listen, leave them babies alone. Quit hating on them because you don't have the energy they got. Quit hating on them. You remember when you used to run around like that? Don't be bothering them children. They got energy. It's not their fault we got to walk around like this right here. They are full of energy. But I want you to see, I want to take a look at our position in regards to the energy we have received in Christ Jesus. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Listen what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 19 and verse 20. He said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is not a reference to God's power working somewhere out in the cosmos, but rather his prayer is that we are energized personally by God's power at work within us, the same power that he raised up Christ from the dead is the same power that God wants to unleash in our life. When you go back and look at the words that Paul used in the Greek, the first word, he used the word dunamis, as in dynamo, as in dynamite. He uses the word that means incredible power. But then the second word he used is the word energy, which gives us our word for energy. We have been energized with divine power, surcharged spiritually with mighty strength for victory in our Christian life. One of the things the devil has done, he has robbed many of us of our spiritual energy by having us running here and running there, doing this and doing that. But we never take time in our life to spend getting some spiritual energy in the Word of God. If we had more Christians spending time with God and the Word of God, you would have more Christians like that energy bunny, just going and going and going and going. But we spend so much of our energy, so much of our time doing other stuff, that when it comes time to do the will of God, we are out of energy. We don't have no energy. We don't have no energy. See, I take it as a compliment. And somebody tell, you know, somebody might have heard me preach a few years ago, and they say, "Brother McCord, I see you still going strong. That means I still got some energy." I'm glad I still got some energy. Because, see, you can't serve God properly and you don't have no energy. See, you don't have to be sick. Just don't have no energy. You don't feel like doing nothing when you don't have no energy. See, the same power God raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that gave life where there was only death, that gave strength where there was weakness, that gave victory where there was apparent defeat, that gave joy where there was disappointment, that conquered circumstances and that changed lives, it is that same power that is ours, and God wants to work in us. No wonder Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, listen, and what Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, and then look at verse number 20, Paul says it like this. He said, "Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Now noting, Paul said that this power worketh in us. This power is for the purpose of giving us energy to live the Christian life. Some of us allow the devil to just sap up all of our energy. But we will never really benefit from this as God designed if we don't know our position. But then finally, not only understanding your expectation and your energizing Also, it involved, knowing your position, involves the exaltation of the one we serve. That song we sing, Lift the Savior Up, it tell us, don't lift up the preacher. Yes, sir. And I'll put it in my own vernaculars. Don't lift up the pastors, that's the elders. And don't lift up those in the pews. When we come together as the children of God, it ought to be to exalt the one that went to Calvary and died on our behalf. Listen what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21. Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 20, he said, which he wrote in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. Now listen at what he said. When God raised him from the dead and set Jesus on his right hand, he set him up far above everything else. There's nothing higher, no power, no authority than Jesus the Christ. No, not an angel. No, not a ruler. No, no one in power, Satan, nor anyone who's ever lived, no one that is living, no one that will ever live is higher than Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, Paul said, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we come together, we ought to exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus is not simply above all rule and authority and power and dominion, but the book says he is far above them, and far is too far to know how far. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12, listen at what Paul said in Revelation, or John said rather, in Revelation chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 12, listen at what John the Revelator wrote. He said, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I'm simply saying that the Bible wants us to exalt Jesus Christ. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth from ever and ever. I encourage each one of us, do away with spiritual insecurity. Know your position in Christ. Begin to experience a foretaste of the glorious, blessed inheritance that one day will be fully ours to enjoy. In the meantime, let us exalt the one who came into this sin cursed world, went on up to Calvary's cross, died for our sin, and was buried in the heart of the ground. When you come to worship, make sure you are here to exalt Jesus Christ. Exalt him in your singing. Exalt him in your prayers. Exalt him in your preaching. Because Jesus said in John 12:32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men. I got a little energy on the end. I'll draw all men unto me. But see, when you know your position, it's not hard to live the Christian life. Because see, you live your life in expectation. See, too many of us are trying to live our lives as though we're going to be here forever. We get too attached to the things of this world, and we forget to set our mind on heaven and heaven divine things. My whole life is about living for God and serving him. See, I realized a long time ago, it's not that I couldn't have done other things. A lot of folk don't know. I was offered scholarships to play football. You don't believe me? I still got the newspaper clippings. Many people don't know that I could have been working for a telephone company. Many people don't know that I gave up a government job to go into preaching full time. It's not that I couldn't do anything else. I didn't wanna. You hear me right? I didn't wanna do anything else. This is my life. Every single day I try to live for Jesus. I try to exalt him in the way I talk, in the way I walk, and in the way I preach. You exalt him. Because really that's all what life is all about. In a few short days, all of us will be resting in our grave. But see, I'm expecting something beyond this old world. Spend some time. I'm talking about some real time. Meditating and studying and allowing God to feed your mind and your heart. Let the word of God get into the reservoirs of your soul. And you'll start seeing the world a whole different light. And it'll help you to be able to come to worship and exalt your Savior. Because that's really who it's all about. See, I know my position in Christ. I know where I stand with him because I know what he's done on my behalf. And every child of God needs to know that. That you're not in the church just to be in the church. You're in the church for a reason. Y'all know that 1 Corinthians 12:18 says that God set every member in the body as it has pleased him. And every member need to know why they're in the body. And one of those reasons is to exalt the Savior. As I told you now, said, it don't mean you're going to be perfect now. It don't mean you're going to always live your life perfect. But God has a solution to that too, don't he? It's called confessing and repenting. You may be here tonight and you're not a Christian. Your position is that you're outside of Christ. And you need to be in Christ. How do you get in Christ? Well, first of all, you need to believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. After you believe that, you got to be willing to repent of your sins. But what does that mean, preacher? That means that you got to change your mind, change your direction. It means that you need to decide that whatever you're doing that's wrong, you're going to stop. It means that you're going to be willing to do what he says. 2 Peter 3:9, you got to be willing to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then come down these aisles and confess you believe Christ to be the Son of God. See, the eunuch answered in the affirmative. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then based upon that, you can be baptized into Christ tonight. Galatians 3:26-27, Romans 6:3, the Bible said, know you not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Wherefore we are buried with him, that is with Christ, in baptism, like in this Christ were raised from the dead, you also should be raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen. That's what Paul had in mind in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. See, at some point in time, people need to see a new you. They need to know that you done changed. They need to know that your attitude has changed. They need to know that your behavior has changed. People can tell the difference. Because you're a child of the King. And you're going to live your life for him. And you're going to spend your days exalting Jesus. Lifting him up. By the way you talk, by the way you live, by the way you carry yourself. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and for some reason you got off track, what I like about this is that God will let you get back on track if you'll do what he asked you to do. And that is be willing to confess. He said, I am faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1 and verses 8 and 9. See, when you and I confess to God, we're telling God that which he already knows. He just wants us to admit to it. He just wants us to admit to it. And you'd be surprised how hard it is for some of us to admit we were dead wrong. Because, see, the devil will use our pride against us. If you're here tonight and you need to come to Jesus,